Well, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to the book of Psalms and turn with me to what is, I'm sure, probably the most famous of all the Psalms, Psalm 23. Are you used to congregational reading here? Do you do congregational reading? No? Well, perhaps we can do that another time, but nothing like reading the Psalms together as a congregation sometimes. But let's look at Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think if you're someone who is not a Christian here this evening, it wouldn't take much to get you to agree that there tends to be perhaps two very contemporary fashionable views about Christianity and the Christian. One is quite simply one that perhaps always has been, really, I suppose, that really Christianity and the Christian is somewhat irrelevant to modern living. It's kind of antiquated, an antiquated idea. It's something that's really for those who kind of have to take the attitude of burying my head in the sand about life. That's kind of one view, isn't it? Perhaps another more contemporary view, which is perhaps more dangerous, really, and more perverse, is this idea, and it's grown, isn't it? This idea that somehow Christianity, and therefore those who profess Christianity, are simply those to be kind of classified as religious extremists. That somehow the Christian faith and what it propagates is like any other kind of religion, and that religion drives people to extremes. And I suppose it leaves people perhaps asking a question, which is really what I want to try and answer just somewhat briefly this evening. Is if that's the case, why should I be a Christian? Why would I want to be a Christian? Why should I choose to be a Christian over every other way of life, or every other philosophy, or every other kind of religion? What makes Christianity unique? Well, I want to try and answer that probably over a couple of weeks by looking at this psalm. I suspect that many of you, as you read it, could have actually read it with your eyes shut. Psalm 23. It has been, I suppose, until a recent generation, it's been a psalm that everybody perhaps knew. Some of the older ones here were probably taught it at school. We had a family funeral back last year, and my family aren't Christians, and lo and behold, when we went, one of the readings was Psalm 23. That's understandable, isn't it? Because it's such a... And in the right sense, it's such a beautiful piece of poetry. It speaks, and when it speaks, there's none of us really that aren't kind of drawn in by the beautiful metaphor that David uses as he paints this particular song. But it has got within it a number of what we could call fundamental reasons as to why the Christian is someone who can rejoice and why everyone really needs to know Jesus Christ. And I want to try and deal with one of those this evening, okay? Why should I be a Christian? And my first response to that, open up this psalm here, is this. Why should I be a Christian? Because Christianity alone has the answer to our deepest human needs. Christianity has the answer to our deepest human needs. And this psalm, particularly the first, we've gone the whole flow of the psalm, but we'll look at the first couple of verses. Particularly this first couple of verses point out to us what is a fundamental need of every human being that ultimately Christianity and Jesus Christ alone can actually fulfill and satisfy. What is it? Well, if you look at the psalm, it begins, doesn't it? And David talks about God, and he talks about him being a shepherd. And what we're being reminded of, quite simply, is this, that every human being has a deep, inbuilt, we would say as Christians, God-given desire and need for relationship. Relationship is absolutely fundamental, isn't it, to being human beings. One of the tragedies in so many ways of a modern generation is that they're being taught almost subtly and sometimes blatantly that actually you just do your own thing and relationships come and relationships go and it doesn't really matter. But there is something absolutely intrinsic within us that knows a need for a relationship, whether it be the relationship of parent and child, or the relationship between siblings, or the relationship between husband and wife, or friends. We need, don't we? We're not naturally loners. We're not naturally people who delight to be on our own. We need relationship. So here is a psalm that's saying, actually, as you look at it, it's saying to you and I, look, here's a one good reason as to why I need to think about the claims of Jesus Christ. And if I'm not a Christian, I need to find some sort of answer that's better than what's offered. Because this psalm is about a relationship. Just a couple of things to open up and think about. Here's the first thing. Notice in this psalm that David speaks of God in a very personal and intimate way. I did an experiment a long time ago when I was teaching once, and the poor pupils that was Twickenham and Prep then, and I said to a group in the classes, I said, okay, I'll tell you what, here's a question for you. Describe God for me. So there's a silence. I said, well, come on, what do you think? When we say God, what do you think? And one of them, bright spark, says, well, he's big. Fair enough, I said. Another one said, well, God is God. Yeah, I said, okay. Then one of them said, well, she, I think it was, said, I don't know. And I said, I think that's a pretty honest answer, isn't it? I don't know, what do you think of when someone says to you, okay, well, what do you think about God? How do you perceive him? How do you understand? You know, is he real for you, for a start? Is he an ideal? Is he some divine being? I don't know. Do you notice the great strength of this psalm? Is that David pens it, he pens it as one who pens it with the confidence of knowing in a personal way, the God to whom he's writing about. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. Me, my, I. The personal pronouns. One of the great reformers, Martin Luther, once said this, that the essence of true Christianity, or the essence of faith is this, is to be able to use a personal pronoun. I, my God. And here is David as he writes. He's actually saying, you know, what I'm writing about here, what this song is about, is about the God that I actually know. Now, why does he say that? He says that, of course, because that's how God
tells us we should know him. Listen to the words that God spoke so long ago by the prophet Jeremiah, speaking to a generation. He said this: let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the guy who's smart, the lady who's smart, think, okay, you know, I've got it all sussed out. Don't glory in your wisdom, says God. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. You may have, you know, that sort of dominant personality or what have you. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Materialism does a lot to kind of deaden, doesn't it, at these sort of things. But let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. I want to ask you then to ask yourself, how do you think about God? And then perhaps more pertinently, can you say that you actually know this God? Because the David who writes this psalm here, he's speaking of the Christian's experience when he says, I know he is my God. I know that he is working for me, that he is leading me, and this God is mine. And do you know what's so beautiful about this particular psalm? Is the way in which David brings out this personal relationship. Now, please don't answer this, particularly if you're married. Do you have a pet name for your beloved? Do you have a pet name? I see one or two smiles going around. You're allowed to do that as Christians, but by the way. You know, you've got a name that you use. I'll give you a silly example, and I'll not say which one of my boys it was. We used to call one of my boys Whizzer, and if you want to know why, I'll tell you later. But as growing up as a toddler, we called him Whizzer, because he always seemed to want to need the loo whenever we should, you know, in the car. But anyway, a pet name, you know, that's one in the family. David says here, the Lord. Now, that is something that perhaps you and I don't actually appreciate. The word Lord is used some 7,000 times in the Bible. It's used as a name by God to speak of himself. It's used as a name by those who followed God to speak of him. It is, though, to be understood in a particular way. You see, in the Bible, we know that in the beginning, God created the world. El is the Hebrew. The first, the strongest. And later on, we know about one who's called Adonai, the Almighty God, Almighty Ruler. And sometimes God said, actually, you know, he was known by the name El Shaddai. But it was only at a certain point in time when God began to call out his people. And he used a man called Moses. And Moses actually was asked by God to go to his people and lead them out of Egypt. And Moses said, look, what am I to say to them? How are they to know that I'm actually being sent by you? And God says to him, you're to use this name. Which we translate sometimes Jehovah or Yahweh is the Hebrew, which we generally put in our Bibles as Lord, which literally means I am who I am, the self-existent one. And you see what David is doing here. He is not just simply saying there's a God out there who somehow I think maybe looks after me. No, he's saying the Lord, the one who I know, that there's this kind of this intimacy about the word. There is this there's this exclusiveness about the word. This idea that David is calling upon the God whom he personally knows. Now, do you know God in that way? Can you say that you have a personal relationship with God? See, most people think that's outrageous, don't they? they think, well, that either you've got a screw loose if you say that, or somehow you're dangerous. But the essence of this psalm, the comfort of this psalm, is that David is saying, actually, this God is my Lord. He is one who is known by me personally. It's a name that David used because he'd learnt it from the history of God's revelation, as I just said. It's a name that David used because he knew it in his own life's experience. Let me demonstrate that this way. One of the things we're not told about this psalm is when David actually wrote it. Did he write it as a young shepherd lad, you know, looking after the sheep? Probably not, because we don't think he was truly converted then. Did he write it during that period of time when he had been anointed by God's Spirit and wasn't yet fully involved in the political or military life of Israel, but was still going toward and froing? Well, maybe, but actually, as you look at the psalm, surely what fits best is that here is a reflection of David in old age. Here's a reflection of David looking back upon his past experience of this God whom he says he knows. And he's thinking about how is it that I can explain the intimacy and the care and the love and the way he's watched over me? Well, he says, I know, it's just like me looking after the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. And then he says something, doesn't he? It's one of those great, wonderful kind of panoramic statements that the Bible so often makes that need to be understood. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. But he says this, I shall not want, or I shall not lack. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's certainly not meant to be a crass statement that somehow the Christian says about the God whom they know, like David, well, actually, I don't lack anything. It doesn't mean that I won't know what it is to always have 100% physical health. It doesn't mean that I'll never be in material want. It doesn't mean that I'll never have any cares or concerns. In fact, for the Christian, if you think about it, that good job it's not, because then our faith would so be so stunted. But what he is saying is this. This God who looks after me, he has an unending care. I will never be in a situation, I will never find myself, as he goes on to elaborate in the most graphic way, as we'll see next week, I will never find myself without him and without his help and presence and power. I'll not lack. Whatever life situation, he's there. David then speaks of a personal relationship. But here's the second thing quite clear. David speaks of a personal relationship with God as his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Any shepherds here this evening? I know I nearly made that mistake about Nepal this morning. There's a Nepali brother here now. But any shepherds here? Probably not, I don't suppose. You and I know a guy who's a shepherd down in West Wales, but it's an idea that's kind of, we're so unused to it. You don't tend to see sheep walking down Twickenham High Street, do you, or whatever. But of course, when David wrote, the shepherd was such a vast part of daily life. It's interesting that in the ancient world, so often a god's relationship to their followers was described in terms of a shepherd. There's an inscription, I think it's in the British Museum, of Shamash, the sun god, that he was one who shepherds his people. If you were here this morning, you may well recall that when God called David and was speaking to him and said, look, I've made you a king. Why have I made you a king? He said, for this reason, to shepherd my people. In the ancient world, so often the idea of a king, a political leader, was seen as a shepherd, watching over the people who were under him. But of course, it's particularly the Bible that takes up that theme of God as being a shepherd. God sometimes appoints certain people to shepherd his people. And sometimes he describes himself, as in Psalm 80, as the shepherd of Israel. David is the shepherd king of Israel, who had been brought from the sheepfold to be king. In his old age, he's reflecting and thinking, actually, how does God deal with me? He deals with me in this tender, 24/7, 100% commitment to my safety and well-being and care and growth, as a shepherd does to his sheep. Think about that. God is a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Well, he watches over his sheep, doesn't he? In the most gentlest of way, he rules his sheep. He knows where they are. He never loses sight of them. And when need be, as David says here, he leads them to the best pasture to feed upon. Or he leads them to the waters to drink by. The shepherd has, doesn't he, a minute knowledge of the sheep. How great is God's knowledge of his people? It's minute, isn't it? He knows what we think. He knows our fears. He knows our desires. He knows what our needs are. What care comes from this great shepherd? With what wisdom God, as shepherd, watches over his people? With what power he cares for them? And surely, as David's thinking here, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's implying something else. If the Lord is my shepherd, he's saying, well, you know what? I'm the sheep that belongs to the shepherd. And that's interesting, because David surely was the sort of man that if you met him on the street or you heard about him, you would have thought, this is a guy who's got it all. This is a guy who is competent, powerful, able. What sort of, you know, person you look up to? You know, kind of 10th century BC Superman type figure. And yet David's saying, actually, no, it's not true. I know from experience now that actually I need a guide in life, because I don't know the way to take. I need help in life, because so often I find myself defenseless. I need, says David, the Lord to be my shepherd, to lead me, to watch over me. And that's a good question to ask, isn't it? What relationship is it possible to have outside of a living faith relationship with God, where you and I can be guaranteed utter security and safety and wisdom and love? How many of us here can say that actually I've known a human being who has never let me down? I don't think any of us can we? But here is David saying, you know, like the sheep knows about the shepherd. And let's face it, they are such dumb animals, aren't they, sometimes? They really, and just like us, aren't they? We were driving home from my mother-in-law's the other week for the midst of the brackens, and how it got there, I don't know, but there was a sheep on the side of the road. You know, cars going past 55, 60 miles an hour. It's totally oblivious. And you could almost see it stepping out onto the road any moment, you know? And yet David's saying, actually, this God never lets go of me. But inbuilt, you see, into David's thinking here is this. That he is aware that This great theme that God develops for his people, this need for a relationship, describing this relationship as the shepherd, is actually one in which David was always looking, and the people who followed him were looking for a shepherd who would not cease to be. See, David ceased to shepherd his people Israel as the king. And then there comes a moment in the time of in the history of Israel when what they know is simply a young carpenter from Nazareth stands before a group of their great religious teachers and says, I am the good shepherd. You see, when Jesus said those words, those who had heard him probably... who were taught the Pharisees, they probably straight away began to think, wait a minute, God describes himself as shepherd of his people. This man before us is saying, I am the good shepherd. In many ways, it's one of those kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? Those back ways, if you like, that Jesus describes his deity. And here, Jesus, doesn't he, makes this unique claim. David talks about a shepherd. Who is the shepherd of God's people? And Jesus says, here I am. I'm the shepherd who has come to willingly, as the Father's asked me, to come to care for the sheep. And I've come to care for the sheep in such a way that actually no one else can. I've come, says Jesus, to willingly lay down my life as a sacrifice for poor, helpless sheep. And in fact, Jesus later on, or John speaking of Jesus, kind of turns the metaphor around, because the shepherd, says John, is also the Lamb of God who would die to take away the sins of the world. The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And here is a relationship that actually says to you and I, friend, here's why you need Christianity. Here's why you need Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is described not only as the good shepherd, he is described as the great shepherd. He is described as the chief shepherd. He is the one who's saying, look, friend, you need a relationship in life that's lasting. You need a relationship. Oh, sorry. In the relationship in life that's going to make you know that actually there is nothing to fear. There is a certainty of hope. And even in the life, in the face of life's greatest, darkest certainty, death itself, I have done something about it, and I have given my life as a ransom to pay for your sins. And I'm calling you, come to me. Come and let me look after you. Come and let me be your shepherd. So, a personal God, a God who describes his relationship as shepherd, but also notice this just quickly, the Lord who is David's shepherd, who is an ever, I'm trying to put a handle on this, but an ever-present reality. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. It is not, okay, simply just a beautiful piece of idyllic poetry. It is that, but it's not just that. Here is the experience of the Christian. Ask anybody who's a Christian this evening, and ask perhaps those Christians who's gone through even those difficult, dark, hard times in life, and they will say, well, do you know what, as I think about how God has dealt with me and led me, he's always led me to the right place to rest in. He's always provided for me in the difficult of places. He leads me, he guides me. This beautiful picture of pasture and water. I rest secure in the knowledge that this God is my God. This Jesus is my Jesus, my shepherd. The great Augustine said this, didn't he? The great father of the church. He says, Lord, you've made us for yourself, and we won't know no rest until we rest in you. Someone's going to correct me later on because I think I paraphrased that slightly, but never mind. But that's the idea. David says, he puts it this way in Psalm 4, better. I will both lay down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. God, what a challenge that is. Can you say tonight that as you finally settle down and you go to sleep and you may have your beloved beside you, but you come to those last few moments when you are alone, as it were, and you're totally alone. Can you say, Lord, I'm laying down tonight in the comfort and security that you are my shepherd. That I don't know what life's going to bring to me, but I know it's going to be a life full of satisfaction and purpose and joy because of who Jesus is. Wow. David says, he leads me. I suspect, like a lot of us, if you watched the Olympics, you'll probably suddenly find yourself gotten into cycling. Everybody now wants to be a cyclist, don't they? If you watched the Olympics, I did a little bit of cycling when I was at college a long time ago. We were watching and... my wife said to me, why is it that when they're going round, they always stick one behind the other? You know, why don't they kind of go round together unless they're overtake? I said, well, obviously when you're cycling, there's what you call a slipstream. So if you're cycling, you're following somebody, you're actually, if you're right, tucked right behind them, you're actually protected. They're doing a lot of the hard work for you. The moment you step out and try to overtake, then you're taking the, as it were, the win. It's a lovely picture, really. It's what David's saying. Actually, do you know what? He says, this is how you shepherd me. Wherever I go in life, you go before me. You take, as it were, the wind. You make it easier to follow you, to be led by you. And then this beautiful picture of pasture and water. They tell me, I wouldn't know this from experience, I really would, but they tell me sheep will not drink water from torrential rushing streams. They need to be able to drink in quiet places. And that is why Christians can do that. Perhaps one of the most remarkable examples of that, and I'll finish with this, is from the history of the early church. And there came a moment in time when there was persecution. And a young man called Stephen, who with great winsomeness and love and kindness told people about Jesus. And they didn't want to hear it. And they took him outside and stoned him. And Luke tells us in that most beautiful way that as that was happening, in the midst of that, Stephen cries out, look, he says, I see Jesus. Father, forgive them. Into your hands, Lord Jesus, I commend my spirit. But this incredible serenity in the midst. Now, that's what it means to know this great God. That's what Jesus is saying. This relationship with him as our shepherd. And all I want to say as you finish this, do you know anything like that? And if you don't, surely it is worth your while asking. What is it about this Jesus? What is it about him that means... that has spoken so many, that in spite of all that's said about him, people still are attractive to him. People still give their lives for him and follow him. What is it? Surely it's worth you asking that. to find that he is a good shepherd. Oh, man.
What we should do now, really, we haven't got time, we're finished, but we should actually say, okay, let's ask people here to say, how has Jesus proved himself to be the shepherd to you? And I think probably we'd be here all night long. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in still waters. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for time together this evening. We thank you that we have been reminded of the great God that you are, of the way in which you have revealed yourself and the way in which you deal with those who put their trust and faith in you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can speak of you as the great shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd who laid down his life for his care and love of the sheep, and then the one who had power to take it up again and now ever lives to be the shepherd of his people. We ask you, Lord, to hear us, that even this evening, if we know that we are of your sheep, and Lord Jesus, you are our great shepherd, help us to praise you. Lord, we ask especially if there are any yet who are still wandering, as it were, on the byways and the alleyways and the pathways of life that seem so meaningless, or that they would hear the voice of the shepherd this evening, or that they would respond to the call of the shepherd and come and seek him and trust him and know that he and he alone is the shepherd of the sheep. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.